Well, let's pray together and ask God to speak to us as we come to his word. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. Risen and ascended Lord Jesus, enthroned at the Father's side, we pray that you would speak to us this morning by your Spirit and through your word. And we ask it for your Father's glory. Amen.
The first reading today can be found on page 731. It's Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 to 20. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand?
Thank you, Debbie, for reading. Perhaps you can turn from Isaiah to John. That's going to be our text for today. We're doing a series in Jesus' conversation with his disciples on the evening of his death, the evening before his death, on the Thursday before Good Friday. We're in John chapter 14. And each week during this series, we're having a reading from the Old Testament, the part of the Bible written hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. And then we're comparing it with Jesus' teaching and seeing the tie-up between them. So we've seen Isaiah speak about the foolishness of worshipping something that's man-made, bowing down before something that you made with half your block of wood, while the other half you made for a fire to cook your dinner. How stupid it is, and how impossible that such a thing could save you, says Isaiah. There is only one God and only one Saviour, says the prophet Isaiah. Well, against that backdrop, let's look at the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 14 on page 1086. Page 1086. And I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter, though we'll be focusing on verses 5 to 7. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, the theme of our service, it's been running all the way through. We've heard it in the first, one of the first Christian sermons. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. We've heard it in the prophet Isaiah. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. And we hear it here in the teaching of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here then is the claim of Jesus and of the Bible in general, that there is only one way to be saved. There is only one God who is our creator and judge. There is only one path that leads to life. There is only one hope. We've heard that said, we've sung about it, and yet it is one of the most unacceptable things that somebody could say in the name of Christianity in our present culture. One of the most unacceptable things. I think the other most unacceptable thing I got to preach on yesterday, which is God's teaching about Christian marriage. I was speaking at a wedding here, a very happy occasion. And yet I was conscious as I was saying that here are words in the Bible that clash absolutely with modern secular culture. And I get both in one weekend. Here is the other one, perhaps. Jesus is the only way, the only Saviour, the only truth. And no one can get to God the Father any other way. That is a clash with our modern culture. It was a clash, I guess, about 10, 15 years ago with the ideology of pluralism. Pluralism was the worldview that said that every way is a valid way. So you may have heard the analogy of a mountain with many different paths up it. And it doesn't matter which way you take, because actually at the end all of them arrive at the summit, even though people may not realise that there's other paths. So, you know, here's the Muslim thinking this is the only route up. Around the other side of the mountain, unbeknownst to him, here's the Hindu climbing. And they're going to meet at the top and be surprised that they're both there, because it turns out there were different paths up the same mountain. You may have heard that teaching. Alarmingly, I heard it even on my Church of England selection conference from one of the other candidates who presented it in discussion as what they thought was a helpful way of thinking about heaven. Is it a popular idea? It's a popular idea, even scarily, amongst some ministerial candidates. But it contradicts Jesus' teaching. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only path up the mountain. The other parts of the mountain don't arrive at the summit. Rather, they arrive at rocky precipices. This is the only safe way. That was a teaching of pluralism. You may have remember Prince Charles's famous interview back in the 1980s when he said that when he accedes to the throne, he would like to be known not as defender of the faith, the title that the Pope had conveyed upon Henry VIII, for his, ironically, actually, for his persecution of Protestants. But rather than being known as defender of the faith, he wanted to be known as the defender of faith. Not so much that you would believe one particular religion, but he wanted to champion the cause of spirituality in general. Whether you felt moved by Hinduism or Islam or Christianity or, in fact, any other one of the many different strands in our multicultural Britain. He wanted to stand for that. But again, he is contradicted by the teaching of Jesus. I am not a defender of faith in general, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here is teaching that clashes with pluralism. I remember thinking pluralism is a rather foolish ideology, actually. Even at school, we were taught that these different religions were all different takes on the same thing. And I was studying science, and it just seemed to me this didn't make a lot of sense. I mean, Christianity said there was one God in three persons. Buddhism, most strands of Buddhism, says there's no God. Hinduism says there's many, many gods, and all of us are one with God. And the pluralist says you're all saying the same thing. I don't think we are. Or Islam says that Jesus didn't die on a cross because Allah would not have allowed his prophet to be humiliated in this way. And Christianity says that Jesus died on the cross as the one hope for mankind. And the pluralist says, well, you're both right. I don't think that's possible. Either he died or he didn't die. Surely we can agree on that. But the pluralist says, no, both. I think it is a ridiculous idea. But Jesus' teaching clashes with it. But Jesus' teaching, I think nowadays, I was just thinking about this, it doesn't seem that the predominant ideology in the newspapers and in conversation is that of the pluralist. It's more that of the secularist. So no longer are the papers championing our right to believe anything that we should want or every path that we should want to take. But rather our culture is insisting that we take the humanist or the secularist path. We're offended not that Jesus says he's the only way, but even that he should suggest that a religious way, a God way, is the way at all. Surely the way in our culture is to trust ourselves, to trust the progress of science, to trust our basic human goodness. And again, that clashes absolutely with the teaching of Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here then is teaching which is unacceptable to most people in our culture. And if you want to test that, my challenge to you is to say to somebody this week, one of your neighbours perhaps, or someone in the office, or one of the members of your family, as you're speaking on the phone, hey, on Sunday we were looking at Jesus' teaching where he says that he's the only way to be saved. And we can do a survey corporately as to how that kind of news goes down. I would suggest it is one of the unacceptable things to say in our culture. Well, what we need to do is to look at what Jesus says and why he says it, and to see why this teaching, though unacceptable, is true and why it is so crucial. So let's pick up the conversation at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus has been speaking about his departure. That's our title for this series, Preparing for Jesus' Departure. He is about to leave. And when Jesus says he's about to leave, he means he's about to die. That's what's happening the very next morning. In fact, by the end of this conversation that we're starting here in chapter 14, the soldiers will arrive to take him away. So this evening, arrests, during the night, trial, in the morning, crucifixion. I'm going, Jesus says, I'm going away. But he's not going just to the grave. He already knows what's going to happen. He's going to die and rise again and ascend to the Father. And so Jesus speaks of his destination, although it's by means of the cross, his destination as the house of his Father. Verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm going back to my Father, back to glory, and I'm going to come and take you, disciples, to be with me. But as we'll go through this conversation, we'll find that Jesus' teaching meets with uncomprehension, confusion. The disciples don't understand what he's saying. And so they ask a whole series of questions, the answers to which really clarify for us Jesus' teaching about his destination and the route. And the first question comes from Thomas, who isn't the sharpest knife in the drawer all the way through John's Gospel. But that's a great help to us because he asked the obvious question that we're all wondering but are too afraid to ask. And he answers it straight out. Lord, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. Let's understand the question then, and then let's look at Jesus' answer. Well, you couldn't be much more confused, could you, at this question? It's not as if Thomas says, okay, we get the idea that you're going to heaven, to glory, to the Father, and we're just confused about how to get there. He's more confused even than that. Jesus, we don't even know where you're going, and we don't know how to get to where you're going. Now, that is pretty lost, isn't it? When you don't know how to get to where you're going, one of these can help you. You can see that I've consulted this often. I'm lost. I know that I'm trying to get to Birmingham. How do I get to Birmingham? But these things are quite limited compared with Google Maps on an iPhone, because what these things can't tell you is where you are now, if you've ever fallen into that problem. So you can find the way you're going if only you knew where you were. And you can even phone a friend and say, look, I'm a bit lost getting to your house. And they say, well, describe where you are. And you say, well, I'm on a road with houses on it. And they're at number 12, you know. And if you don't know where you're going, at least with Google Maps, it kind of GPS, little blue dot, this is where you are now. And then you can find out where your destination is. But actually, Thomas is even more confused than that. He doesn't even know what the destination is. That is pretty lost. And I guess that is as lost as many in our culture. It's not just that we're trying to find the right mode of transport to our destination. We don't even know what our destination is. Where are you going? Where is your life going? I used to hate that question. And I used to hate that question, particularly at the time in my life that I didn't know. I did it myself to somebody. They just graduated. And I said to them, oh, what are you doing next? And I forgot that I hated people asking me that question when I didn't know what I was doing next, because you felt lost and disoriented. I haven't got a job yet. I haven't had my career planned out for the last 20 years like some people have. I genuinely have no idea what I'm doing in a month's time when I finish. That's pretty scary. But on the life scale, most people have no answer to that question. Where are you going? Where's your life going? And maybe at first they mishear you. Oh, well, this is my stage in my career. This is the next promotion I'm hoping for. This is the retirement home that I'm investing in. This is the golf handicap I'm reducing. You can do it on the short-term scale, but you say, no, I don't mean about next year or the next 10 years. I mean, you know, where are you planning to be in the next 60 years, the next 100 years? People just look at you as if you're mad then. Where am I going to be in 100 years? Yeah, no, really, where are you going to be in 100 years? Where are you going? Utter confusion. We don't know where you're going. We don't know where we're going, let alone know the way. And of course, if you go around the world religions, they don't even have the same answer. when it comes to destinations, let alone modes of transport. Buddhism, we're heading to nirvana, a great emptying of ourself, a great nothingness. Hinduism, we're heading to be incorporated into part of God, who is everything, and we are part of everything. Islam, we're heading for a judgment day based on the weighing of our merits in the scales of Allah's justice, and heading either for paradise or for destruction. Christianity, well, if we trust in Jesus, we are going to his Father's house. Where are we going? And how do we get to the place where we're going? See, these are massive questions. But there's no agreement, and mainly just confusion. And people don't like you to ask, because it is very humiliating to admit you have no idea of your destination as you travel through life. What's the way? What is the destination? And Jesus explains what the destination is and what the way is in terms of himself. Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would know the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says the destination is a relationship. The destination is to be with the Father and to be with him. It's amazing, isn't it? As we read about heaven in the Bible, there's lots of details that just aren't there that we'd like to be there. You know, people always put the questions into the question box on our RML weekends away, asking, you know, things about the particulars of heaven. You know, will I be able to eat meat in heaven? That's a concern for some red-blooded males. You know, the wolf is going to lie down with the lamb, so does that mean I can't take the lamb to the abattoir? Major question. The Bible doesn't really say very much about that. Will I be able to play golf in heaven? What will my house be like in heaven? Very little detail about that. But the Bible's very clear about the destination in terms of relationship. The house of my Father, Jesus calls it. That's where I'm going. And I will be there, and you will be there with me. Look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The destination for the Christian is to be with Jesus and with his Father in relationship. Jesus makes clear elsewhere that this is a relationship that is enjoyed physically with physical life. So it's not just a disembodied soul joining Jesus, but it is a resurrected physical body and a physical new creation joining Jesus. But the Christian hope is all about relationship. That isn't the destination of Buddhism. Buddhism is heading to nirvana, the extinguishing of attachments and relationships. It's not even going the same way, let alone offering the same route to go there. One of my friends gave the analogy of a train station. Imagine you go to the train station and you're wanting to go, say, to York. So here you are at King's Cross and you get on a train to go to York. And the confusing thing about King's Cross is all of the train lines are kind of lined up. So the trains all look like they're going the same direction. They're going out of London, kind of north. But of course, they're not going to the same place. Imagine you wanted to go to York, but you get on a train that's going to Carlisle. The train to Carlisle will not get you to York. In fact, the train to Carlisle isn't even pretending that it's going to York. It doesn't even have the same destination in mind. And so if somebody on the train says, excuse me, you want to go to York, you're on the wrong train, that's not intolerant of them. It's just quite helpful. You know, the idea that to kind of offend somebody by saying, no, this isn't the way, oh, you mustn't do that. Surely that's a very helpful thing to say. If you were to say, that's not the right train, and then pull out a gun and shoot them, that would be intolerant. But no one's suggesting that you need to say that. Jesus is just correcting us and saying, this is not going to the same destination. The destination, if you're one of my followers, that you want to get to is to be with me, to be with my Father in relationship, in a perfect world. That's where I'm going. That's where I want you to come to. But how do we get there? Jesus says, I am the way to get there. And there's three things here. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But I think that the main one is the way, because that comes at the beginning and the end, and it's a little sandwich, and the truth and the life are in the middle. So look at verse 5. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I am the way. Beginning of verse 6. No one comes to the Father, my destination, except by means of me. So I'm the way, and I'm the way to the Father at the beginning and the end. And then in the middle, I'm the truth and the life. So I think those are the reasons that explain why he is the only way to that destination. I am the way and the only way because I am the truth and because I and only I am the life. I am the way. What does Jesus mean by this? Does he mean that he is a bit like this? He's a bit like a map. That by being instructed by him, by being taught his ethical path, we can now follow the same road and get to the same destination. Actually, he doesn't mean that. Jesus doesn't mean I'm the way as in I can give you a kind of framework for living that will get you to the same place. He doesn't say I'm the way in that I will teach you the right path. You know, take the M1 and then turn off at junction 12. And you can do the moral equivalent of that on your father and your mother and be faithful to your wife. And then at the end of that route will be heaven. Lots of people think that, don't they? That Jesus' teaching is a way that we have to follow and that by us travelling that route and making the correct turns along the way, we will get ourselves under our own steam to his destination. But Jesus isn't saying he's a map. He's not just the kind of instructions about how to get there yourself. He is actually the way that gets you there. Jesus is much more like the car that comes to collect you if you ever travel in this kind of luxury and pulls up outside your house and you get in and he takes you all the way safely to your destination. I will come again and will take you to myself. I am the way. What kind of way is Jesus and why is he the only way? Well, Jesus explains, I am the way because I am the truth from the Father. I am the truth from the Father. All the way through John's Gospel, Jesus has been revealing that he has come from heaven, from above. That what he speaks is what the Father would speak through him. And therefore, the truth on Jesus' lips is truth that gives us access to the God who made us. Jesus speaks as one sent by the Father. Jesus was with the Father. Jesus is one with the Father, even. And so what Jesus says, the Father says. And so if we want to know truth from the Father, we listen to the truth on Jesus' lips. Just turn back a couple of pages and see this. We could look almost anywhere in John's Gospel. It keeps coming again and again. But just turn back to page 1078, to John chapter 8. And look at verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So again, He is giving illumination, he's giving truth, he's showing the way, he says. The Pharisees, they challenge this, verse 13, you are bearing witness about yourself, your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. So it's the same teaching, I came from heaven, I'm going back to heaven. I know the destination personally. I'm well acquainted with it. I'm the one who can tell you about it. You've never been there and you don't know the way there. So you don't know. I do know. Jesus continues. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it's not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. See, I'm his representative. So I can tell you the truth about him. In your law it's written, the testimony of two men is true. I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you don't know me or my Father. If you did know me, you would know my Father. You see, I am the truth because Jesus, I'm fully acquainted with the matters we're speaking about here. I know about my Father's house because that's where I came from. I came from heaven. I know about my Father's house because that's where I'm going. It's my destination. And I know about my Father's house because he sent me personally and he testifies to me and I am his representative. If you know me, you will know the Father. And that will go on into next week as Philip is then confused about what Jesus could mean by that, and Jesus will explain even further. Jesus knows the truth because he is personally acquainted with the truth. He's been there with the Father. He is sent from the Father. He is a representative of the Father. Now, facing that kind of expertise, to continue to assert your own opinion, it becomes increasingly ridiculous. This is an analogy that Charlie Screen gave from this pulpit a while ago, but it's always stuck in my mind. He said, imagine you were talking about somebody who just isn't there. So you're discussing, let's say I'm not here, and you're discussing what that curate, Andrew Satch, is like, who's just come to work with the Sunday morning congregation. And you're discussing in my absence what I'm like. And, you know, things are a bit hazy. And someone says, well, you know, he's got a good head of hair. He's always changing hairstyles. He likes to go to the hairdresser. He's really into death metal. You can often hear that kind of shaking the windows of his house as you go past, as he turns the stereo up to full. And he's pretty expert on the latest news from the Premiership. He's a keen football follower. Well, actually, none of those things are true of me. You can see one of them, even if you've never met me before. But none of those things are true about me. But in ignorance, you could continue to assert those opinions. And maybe even there's different opinions amongst the congregation and you take different sides. So one group of you follows the we think Andrew Satch has kind of wavy locks school. And other people say, no, we think Andrew Satch has a frizzy afro school. And maybe you even form kind of religious communities about those ideas. I don't flatter myself. I don't imagine that you'd want to be bothered to do that. But imagine groups of people who have the same opinion about Andrew Satch's hair clubbing together to, you know, imitate my hairstyle or whatever you might want to do. Different religious groups. And you meet each other and you argue. He's frizzy. No, he's not. He's got wavy locks. And so on. Or maybe you say, well, you know, maybe we can both be right. Maybe sometimes he's frizzy and sometimes he has wavy locks. But of course, you're both wrong because I'm bald, I know nothing about football, and I prefer Beethoven. Well, imagine I turn up in your discussion. I come along and say, hi, my name's Andrew Satch. But rather than thinking, this could be relevant, you might have something to say on the subject of Andrew Satch's hair. Tell us about your hair. Is that just one of those kind of skinhead rubber hats you're wearing, or do you have no hair at all? Did you just shave it particularly short for this week, or are your follicles actually dead? And I say, my follicles are actually dead. I'm bald and to stay that way. Well, now you've learnt something new about me from the one in a place of authority to tell you. Quite odd at that point to continue in your opinion. No, Andrew Satch has frizzy hair. Hello? Andrew Satch loves death metal. No, I don't. Yes, you do. See, at that point it becomes awkward relationally because you're just not listening to me telling you about myself. That is what Jesus is saying about God. I am from God. I speak with the authority of God. And I speak about a destination that I came from and that I'm returning to. Listen to me when I say, I am the way. Because I can tell you truth about the way. But then Jesus says, I'm the way, I am the life. Let me tell you about life, because I know life. Well, again, let's turn back very briefly back to chapter 5. And we may very well come back to this passage again in this little series. This is an important part of context for John chapter 14. But again, we could turn to lots of places in John's Gospel where Jesus is the one who brings life. The raising of Lazarus, for example, in chapter 11. Jesus raises a dead man back to life in the sight of witnesses. We could look at chapter 6, I'm the bread of life. Jesus has been talking about life all the way through John, but I thought we'd just look here briefly, John chapter 5, and look at verse 21. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will, to whom he wants to. The Father judges no one. He's given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son as they honour the Father. Whoever doesn't honour the Son doesn't honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus, I'm the way because I am the life. I'm the one who has the power and authority to give life to people who are dead. Now that is important, isn't it, given the timescale of our destination here. If Jesus is saying, where are you going? And he says, well, I'm going to Capernaum. You know, it's about 3 or 4 days' journey north from where they are currently, just outside Jerusalem. Well, you could get there yourself, couldn't you? A few days' journey. Maybe Jesus says, oh, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to Rome. That's quite a massive journey in first century terms, but you can get there. It's dangerous, but you can get a boat and you can travel to Rome. But Jesus says, I'm going to somewhere beyond the grave. I'm somewhere the other side of death. It should be pretty obvious that you can't get yourself there. You may be pretty good at traveling at the moment. You may have plenty of resources and a working car, which I don't currently have. But even with those, you can't get to somewhere the other side of the grave. Because when you're in hospital and the doctors say it's terminal and you've just got a few hours left, you're not fit to be travelling anywhere. And a few hours after the doctors have pronounced you critically dead, there's not anywhere that you can take yourself at that point. But Jesus says, I'm the way because I am the life. I'm the one who has authority to give life, even to those who are physically dead. And he proves it. He raises Lazarus from the grave. He is resurrected himself from the grave. No one else can do that. So Jesus is the one that we should listen to. He is the way. Somebody else then tells you that they can offer you a way that's an alternative to Jesus, give them this challenge. Can you raise the dead? Here's the secularist telling you, we can make our own way through scientific progress and through advance of society. Really, can science yet raise the dead? Because if it can't help me with this destination. Or you meet someone from another religion asserting their own philosophy. Can you give me an example of a historically attested resurrection, please? Because I need resurrection to get to where I need to go. Jesus says, I am the one who has power and authority to raise the dead. So I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. And of course, all this is in the context of what happens the next morning as Jesus will die on the cross. I know the truth from the Father. I am the one who can give you life to get to the Father. But all of that is possible through my death. See, I'm going first, and then I'll come back and I'll take you. And I'm going first means I'm going to go and die on the cross to rescue you from your sin. I'm going to die for your failings before God's justice. I'm going to die for all the ways in which you've fallen short. I'm going to die to wipe your slate clean. I'm going to die to give you an entry ticket to the Father's house. And then I can come back and take you, and you can come back with me. I went to a 2020 game at Lords just 10 days ago or so. I don't know anything about cricket either, but a kind friend who's a member of the MCC invited me to go, and I was enjoying it. They kind of explained enough of the rules for me to get that you needed to get runs, and more than the other guys got runs, within 20 overs. So it got pretty exciting at the end, because this was Middlesex versus Essex, if you are into cricket. It got pretty exciting at the end because Middlesex were chasing, and they needed seven runs in seven balls to win. So, you know, doable, but close. And just at the end, as I was kind of getting quite into it, this guy, who was obviously even less interested in cricket than me, sat next to me, started talking to me. And I was like, you know, I wonder what's the cricket. But he started talking to me. He says he's a Muslim. I said, oh, I'm a Christian. We got talking about where we were going and how you got there. I said, how do you think you'll get there? Well, he says, well, you know, Allah will weigh my deeds in the scales. And if the good outweighs the bad, I'm in paradise. He said, how will you get there? I said, I'm only getting there because Jesus is getting me in without looking at what's in my scales, because they wouldn't be on my side. Someone is coming to get me, to collect me and take me in based on his merits. And we were talking about this back and forth. And I said to him, look, how sure are you that Allah will let you in based on your merits? He says, I'm hopeful. I said to him, well, I think that that means that Allah's standards must be lower than my father's standards. Or that your view of your own performance must be more optimistic than my view of mine. Either you've got a less holy God or a less accurately calibrated conscience. Because I know that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to go into a house of a perfect father. But Jesus says, I'm going to die for you to forgive you so that I can come and take you to be with me where I'm going. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I can tell you truly about this destination. I'm the life. I can get you through death to get you through this destination. And I'm about to die so that you can come with me. Now, it seems to me that asserting that to somebody he's lost is not arrogant or rude. Here's somebody who's saying, I don't know the way. You say, well, I do know the way. It's the way through Jesus. He's come from God. He raises the dead. He's the way. I don't even think it's rude to contradict somebody who's following another way. Imagine someone's drowning in the sea and you have a chance to throw them an object to help them. And you have a choice of a kind of rubber life raft ring or a fire extinguisher. And you see somebody about to throw the drowning person a fire extinguisher. You think, no, this is going to knock them out. If they hold on to it, it's very, very heavy. It will take them straight to the bottom. And you try and stop the person. If they persist, you shout to the man, don't take hold of the fire extinguisher. It's not going to help you. And instead, you urge them to take hold of your rubber ring. Or imagine here's someone in a fire. And somebody's hoping to throw them a rubber ring made of highly flammable rubber, and you have a fire extinguisher. I don't think it's arrogant to say, do not take that rubber ring. It's going to catch fire and burn you even more. Let me come with my fire extinguisher. If you know the true solution to someone's predicament, it's not arrogance to tell them that. It's a great help to them. Here is somebody at work following Buddhism or Islam. Here is somebody at work putting all their hope in secularism. Here is somebody who's just hopeful about their own moral performance. And you say to them, no, this is a false path. It will not get you there. Can I tell you about Jesus? He's the only way. I know you find that unacceptable, but let me tell you why. He's from there. He came from the Father. He knows the way back. He's the truth. He can raise the dead. He's proved that in history. He can get you to the destination, even the other side of your death. He's the life. And he died to rescue us. So that instead of just leaving us a map so we could find our own way, he's going to come back to collect us in person and take us to be with him. It is unacceptable news, but it is good news. And it is the only way by which man must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus' words here. Thank you for his being so straight and direct. Thank you, Father, for the false paths that he closes off. No one can come to the Father except. But thank you, Lord, for the true path that he opens up, the way to be with you, to be with him, to be in relationship, in physical reality in the future. Thank you, Father, for his authority by which he tells us his truth. Thank you for the power that can raise the dead. He is the life. And thank you for his own death, that he might pave the way for us to go as sinners into a perfect world. He is the way. And we pray, Lord, this is not a truth we would be ashamed of for all its controversy in our culture. But help us to be bold in declaring this to those we meet this week. For Jesus' sake. Amen.